I'd like for you to turn to Mark chapter 2. We've been looking at gospel conversations. We've been working through a series in which we've been looking at how Jesus has dealt in sharing the gospel. And we've looked at different conversations that we've had with religious people, with immoral people. We've been looking at how he has interacted and how when we share the gospel, we realize that we just can't take a cookie cutter approach and we're not a salesperson. We're trying to force something on somebody, but that there's a way that we need to be able to listen, a way that we need to be able to enter into those conversations. And depending upon the experience and the knowledge and where this person is really determines how we interact with that person. Well, today we're going to look at how Jesus dealt with the sick. And we've got a great story to look at in Mark chapter 2. And so I hope that you'll join with me in Mark chapter 2 this morning as we look at verses 1 through 12. And again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. And immediately many gathered together, so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. And they came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to a paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on the earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." And immediately he arose, and he took up the bed and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Let's pray. Father, we want to come before you at this time, and we ask that through your holy word, Lord, that you would, Lord, prick our hearts, and that you would give us an understanding, Lord, of the truth here about salvation, and Lord, to realize also how to minister to those who are ill. And so, Lord, we look forward to your Spirit being able to teach us, and Lord, I pray that we would not only listen, but Lord, as you move upon us, Lord, that we will take what we've learned and that we'll apply it to our lives for your glory. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here this morning who does not know, Lord, that they are saved, that they have never trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They've never repented of their sins. They've never heard you speak over them. Child, your sins are forgiven. Lord, I pray today salvation will come. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. There was a man who visited our church. His name was Joe, and he came because he was invited by another man who attended our church who was his friend. Joe was an older gentleman, and his friend had came to know Christ late in life. And Joe's friend sort of had one of those miraculous conversions. He had nothing to do with God and came to Christ when he was near 70. And here's Joe, and he was different. He was religious and would be considered a good person. And he loved attending our church, but over time his health began to deteriorate. And so he began to become less frequent. But I went to go visit him one day, and he talked about the difference of what he had experienced in coming to grace and worshiping with the people here compared to what he was used to in the other religious services he had been at. And he said, it seems like the people here have a relationship with God. And he says, that's what I want. I want a relationship. So Joe gave his heart and his life to Jesus Christ. Joe grew physically worse to the point where he couldn't come to church anymore. But he had a peace and a joy because there was a friend out there that loved him enough to make sure that he was brought into the presence of Jesus and that he could know the gospel. Today's lesson is a biblical event of how we minister to those who are sick. And many of us know people who are ill. And today we want to be able to learn how can we best minister to them. Maybe there's some of you here today who are ill. Maybe there's some of you who are in that situation right now in dealing with someone. So let's look at what we can learn from this passage today and having gospel conversations with the sick. And the first thing I want you to see is that sick people need Jesus. We often have compassion on the hurting, and rightly so. Many people go through hard times in life which just don't seem fair. Someone is tragically ill, and it often makes us move to the place where we want to offer this person hope and compassion, and many times we don't want to talk about the subject of their illness or the subject of their illness where it may lead to death, and we don't want to talk about the issue that there's sin out there. And so many times in our compassion we're really giving false hope because we don't ever address the truth. But the truth is, just because a person is sick does not mean that that person is going to heaven. And just because life is unfair and terrible things happen to people unfairly sometimes, that does not mean because a person went through a tragic situation, it somehow purged their sins. There is only one thing that can purge the sins of an individual, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ. It is the blood of Jesus that was shed that pays for the penalty of sins, and it is the resurrection of Christ that allows someone to have new life. And so what we need is a proper theology of sickness. And I want us to understand, where does sickness come from? And we understand that sickness is a result of sin. Now, sometimes it's the result of our personal sin, of our personal choices. And the reason we are sick is because we have done things that have caused us to become sick. The alcoholic who goes out and drinks every night and eventually his liver gives out. The reason he got sick was because he chose to drink. The person who loves to party and sleeps around and fornicates and gets sexually transmitted diseases. The reason that happens is because they chose a lifestyle in which caused them to be able to get sick. There's people who make poor financial decisions, and so now they suffer through anxiety and stress. The reason they do so is because they chose to not do the way things God told them to do them, and so now they live with anxiety because of that. There's people who take illegal drugs, and so they smoke pot and take crack and smoke meth, and now they're messed up, and now they don't feel good, and now their teeth are falling out, and the reason that they are sick is because they have chosen to sin. There's people who, sort of like me sometimes, eat too much. And the doctor says, hey, you're going to give yourself a heart attack if you keep eating like that. And the reason isn't just because I was born with sin or genetics. A lot of the reason is because I choose to have an extra helping of food, or I eat that sweet that I shouldn't. And there's sometimes that we are sick because we have chosen to disobey God and not do what he has told us to do. And it is our personal sin that leads us to our sickness. Notice what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28. We see that Paul instructs as they're taking communion, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For we judged ourselves, we would not be judged, but when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Sometimes we're sick physically because spiritually we're disobeying God. And so sometimes we choose and we know the right thing to do, and we come to church, and we're one person on Sunday, but Monday through Saturday, we wouldn't want people to know how we lived. And when you're living in that turmoil, it begins to affect you, not just spiritually, but mentally and physically as well, when you're living a hypocritical life. So sometimes the reason that we are sick is because we choose to disobey God, and it leads to sickness. But I also want us to understand that sometimes we're sick, and it's not due to our personal sin, but it is due to the sin of the fallen world. It's because Adam and Eve chose to sin. And with that, all humankind was wrapped in, and they disobeyed. And when they disobeyed, we see that sickness was entered into the world, which leads to death. And sometimes the tragic events and sickness are related to this one act that was taken on by Adam. Notice what it says in Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. And so when Adam and Eve sinned that day, spiritual death took place. That day, they spiritually died. They were no longer in fellowship with God. There was no spiritual life. They died that day. But they didn't die physically until later. But the reason they died physically later, the reason they got sick and their bodies gave out, was because they had sin. And if we don't deal with our sin issue, if we don't deal with our spiritual death issue by the time that we die physically, then we are told that we die eternally. So there's three deaths there. There's spiritual death, there's physical death, and then there's eternal death. And I've got great news. There's one cure, and his name is Jesus Christ. And because of sin and because of death, we can have hope, because there is one who has defeated them all. And we can live eternally with a new body one day, in the power and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the second thing I want us to see in this passage is that friends bring others to Jesus, even if it means great sacrifice. Notice the setting of this situation. Here's Jesus, and he's there, and he's in this house, and this house is just jam-packed full of people. All these people have come because they want to be able to hear Jesus. And so there is just a crowd that is there, and they're just all gathered around. And while they're all busy and they're there, there's this man who is sick, and he's a paralytic. And there's these four guys who are thinking and must have heard from this guy, I want to see Jesus too. I need to see Jesus. He's my only hope. And I'm sure these four guys didn't want to miss out either, but they had compassion enough to where they were willing to sort of get messy, and they said, you know what? We'll carry you there. So they come and they pick up this guy, and they've got him on a mat, and they're carrying their friend there, and they get there, and of course they're there late, and this place is jam-packed full of people. And you would think, with all these religious people in there, that they would look and go, wait, we've got somebody who needs to see Jesus. Here, let me give up my seat. Let me get out of the way. Here, come on through. But they weren't worried about the lost world. All they were worried about was who? Themselves. Man, there's a lot of people that are just interested in coming together and just having their own good old time at church, aren't they? Let me have the good old music. Let me have my Bible study. Let me feel good. And that's what church is about, folks. No, it's about reaching the world. We need to be more concerned about the lost people than what's going on in the house. And so these men, they get there, and I don't know about you, I would have just been discouraged and say, buddy, we tried. But they're like, no, this is what we're going to do. We're going to figure a way to get you in front of Jesus. So they climb up onto the top of the roof. And they get there, and they somehow get this guy up. I would love to see how that took place and what he was going through. And he's probably, man, it's not, you don't have to do all that. No, we're going to get you there. And then they cut open the roof while Jesus is talking, and they slowly lower him down in front, and he's there in front of Jesus. And it's awesome to think about the fact that here are these guys, and they had to make sure they brought their friends to Jesus. In the American church today, 21% of people in church are inviting other people to church. One out of every five Christians are willing to invite somebody to church. And we might go, well, that's not too bad. I think that's terrible, actually. I think it should be 5 out of 5 Christians are inviting somebody to church. But this is the tragic thing. Out of that 21%, only 2% are inviting unchurched people. So most of the time when somebody's inviting somebody to the church, hey, we're having our Christmas program, Mom and Dad. We know you usually go to this church. Will you come to our church this Sunday? Hey, we know you go to this church. Why don't you come to our church this Sunday? And we love to play the church swap. We love to invite our Christian friends. But who we should be inviting are those who are lost. And to think that only 2% of people in America are inviting unchurched people and should begin to help us understand, why are we losing the cultural battle in America if we can't even invite the unchurched and bring them into the presence of God? We see here that these men who carried their friend were willing to do anything. Willing to climb up on a roof, willing to make a hole, willing to lower their friend. They were willing to do anything to make sure that their friend heard about Jesus. And what do you think it would be like if our church said, you know what? We're going to make sure that our friends hear about Jesus. What would it be like if we looked at those neighborhood kids that were out there playing and said, we're going to make sure that they're brought to church so that they can hear about Jesus? What would it be like if we saw seniors and said, we're going to make sure they know about prime time so that they can hear about Jesus? What would happen if we were so moved that we would go through any sacrificial means to make sure that those who we know were brought into the presence of God and got to hear about Jesus? What would it be like if that sick person that you know, who doesn't know God, was brought to church so that they could hear about Jesus? What would it be like if your small group decided to say, hey, let's hold each other accountable and let's start praying, let's get real. Let's start make sure that we're bringing others to know about Jesus. True friends will go through any means necessary to make sure others know about Jesus. The third thing I want you to see is that faith acted upon accomplishes great things. We see that Jesus comes, and it says in verse 5, when he saw their faith, he not only saw this man's faith, this paralytic man had faith that Jesus could heal him, but he also saw the faith of his friends. And folks, I'm telling you, there's something special. When we get activated and we move and we get excited and we say, you know what, God, I believe you are ready to move. And I believe that you're going to do something. And God, I'm not just going to say it. You can watch my actions and you can see that I believe that you're about to do something awesome. And God, I believe that if our faith is stirred and it's working, then God, we believe you will do great things. God, we believe that you're ready to see our faith lived out, that you're ready to work. Lord, that you're ready to grow our preschool, our children, our youth, our college, our young adult, our middle ages, our seniors. God, we're going to pray. We're going to invite. We're going to bring others. God, you're going to see our faith in action. And we believe revival can come because we believe that faith in action accomplishes great things. Imagine if we had a church that didn't gather and just say, hey, it's about us. What am I going to get out of this service today? But wouldn't it be awesome if we had a church that said, hey, we're going to make sure that we bring someone who doesn't know Jesus and let's watch what happens and let's see if somebody gets saved today. Man, it would change the culture of what we do. We would desire the fire. We would see faith in action. You know, Moses, when he was being recruited by God to go lead Israel out of Egypt, he didn't want to do it. And so he was sort of waiting for something. I mean, he wanted to do it 40 years ago, but now he didn't want to do it anymore. And there's some of us that we didn't mind sharing Jesus 5, 10, 20 years ago. We just don't want to do it right now. And we're sort of waiting. We're saying, Lord, if you'll show me something, I'll do it. And so Moses was the same way. He's like, I need a sign, God. Give me a sign that you're going to work through me. And this is the sign that God gave Moses in Exodus chapter 3, verse 11, when he called him. And he said, but Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children out of Israel, out of Egypt? And he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Now, I don't know about you, but that's not a great sign. Here's the sign, Moses. This is the sign that you're going to deliver Israel from Egypt. That you're going to go down there and deliver them and you're going to be back on this mountain. In other words, it was already accomplished. In other words, Moses had a decision to make. Was he going to believe that God was going to do what he said he was going to do? And was he willing to place his faith in him? And folks, we have already heard from Jesus. He said, listen, the laborers are few, but let me tell you about the harvest. It is plentiful and ready. Do you believe him? Do you believe that there are people right now ready to be saved if we would just go out and share the gospel? I was blessed this morning as I was sitting here just sort of praying, getting ready and getting my mind sort of focused on this event. One of the ladies of the church came up to me and she said, "Pastor Andy, I got to tell you this." She goes, "This week, one of the ladies that I was praying for, I talked to and shared the gospel and they prayed to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior." Folks, I believe that there's dozens, if not hundreds, that each and every one of you could lead to the Lord. But you've got to have that desire and you've got to put that faith into action. Henry Blackaby says, "It's not what we say that demonstrates our faith, it's what we do." Will we be willing to step out and put our faith into action? The fourth thing I want you to see is that spiritual healing is more important than physical. Notice when he sees the great faith of these people, he says to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." Now, we don't know if this man was responsible for his illness, that he had done something that had caused him to become paralytic, but we know that this man was a sinner anyway, that he had done things wrong, because we have all sinned and we all fall short of the glory of God. Whether we're sick or whether we're healthy, we're all sinners and we're all in need of salvation. Amen? And here's this man, and he realizes that he is broken, that he's sinful. That is his main problem. And Jesus looks at him. He says, "Listen, I want you. I've got good news for you. Son," he calls him, "you are now a child. You have been forgiven. All your sins are washed away. They are forgiven. It is as if you have never done them." He's been set free. He has been healed. And the Bible tells us that that's why Jesus came. Notice what it says in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5 and 6. It says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was burned for our iniquity, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray and have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Now, listen, I love my Pentecostal brothers and sisters in Christ, okay? But they've got this verse wrong. And I'm just going to be honest with you. A lot of them say, "Well, this is what it says right here. By his stripes we are healed. So therefore, if you believe in Jesus, if you've got any disease, you are healed and you should be set free and you should never get sick again." That's not what that verse says. It's not talking about physical healing. It's clear it's talking about what? Spiritual healing. How do we know that? Because in verse 5 it says he was wounded for our what? Our transgressions. That is what? Sins. He was bruised for our what? Our iniquities, the chastisement for our peace was upon him. He says in verse 6, we have all gone astray. This has to do with the sin issue. Yes, he came and he died for this purpose, that we would be healed and set free from our sin. And we have a clearer interpretation of this by Peter. Notice what it says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. "Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep who gone astray and have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your what? Of your souls." What is he dealing with here? Your spiritual condition. And what God wants us to understand is that our spiritual healing is a lot more important than our physical healing. Now let's look at some things. The first thing I want you to see is that physical healing is temporary. Now I happen to believe that God can still do anything that he still wants to do. I believe that God still heals physically. I believe in miracles. I believe that we can come to God and that we can ask and pray and that he will listen. And I believe that God can still heal just like he did back then. But I want you to understand that every time he healed a lame person, a blind person, a sick person, that they didn't stay in that state forever, that eventually they got sick and they got old and they died. It was a temporary miracle. It wasn't eternal. And again, that doesn't mean that God doesn't have healing power, but we need to understand the true miracle that leads to eternal life is spiritual healing. And that is eternal. So we need to make sure that we understand that physical healing is only temporary. The second thing I want you to understand is that physical healing is not salvation. Just because you pray and ask God to heal you physically and he does not mean that you are saved. I've talked to people who say, well, Pastor, I know that I'm going to heaven. And I say, how do you know? And they say, well, I remember there was a time in my life when I was sick and I asked God to heal me and he did. And I go, man, praise God. I mean, that is awesome that God did a miracle in your life. But just because God did a temporary miracle in your life hasn't mean yet that he's done the eternal miracle in your life. There's a difference between physical and spiritual healing. We see in Scripture that just because people were healed physically didn't mean that they were saved. We remember that there were 10 lepers that were healed from their leprosy, but only one came back and what? Thank Jesus. If you study John chapter 9, you will see that there was a blind man. And Jesus heals him and he receives sight. And he's even before people and he says, listen, I don't understand everything, but this I know. I was blind, but now I can what? See. And it wasn't until later that Jesus found him again and says, now listen, you can now see physically, but let me tell you, you need to be able to see what? Spiritually. And so he leads him to put his trust for salvation in him. There is a difference between having faith in God for a temporary thing and having faith for God in all eternity. There's a difference between seeking something from God and then desiring a relationship with God. And so we must understand that physical healing is not salvation. And then the third thing I want you to see is that God does not desire to heal all people physically, but he does spiritually. Now this is hard, but this is true. Death is a great gift that God has for mankind. Because in death, we die of our flesh. We go to heaven and one day we get a new body that doesn't have the sinful nature. And so God's plan is best. God has already told us his plan. He says, this is your plan, that because you have sinned, one day you're going to die. But what I have for you is greater, not to leave you on this earth, but I'm going to take you away from the presence of sin and there will be no more pain, no more tears, and everything will be provided. Notice what he says in Revelation 21. God will wipe away every tear from your eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Paul wrestled with this. Paul, when he was in prison in the Philippines, in the Philippian jail, he writes this. He says, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that I in nothing shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always. So now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is what? Gain. Here's Paul as he's writing to the Philippians in jail. He's like, man, listen, I'm torn because I want to live. Because he goes on, he says, man, that'd be better for you guys. I could still witness, but personally, it'd be better for me if I died because I'd be with Jesus. And this is the desire that we see that we can struggle through. And this we know, that God has the ability to heal everyone. But he chooses to not do that sometimes, because his desire is for us to be healed spiritually. And that he does desire, that each and every person would be healed spiritually, that all would come to repentance. But he does desire to take some home. And let me tell you, you're glad that he does, because wouldn't it be a terrible thing if you just got old and decrepit and you had to live here for 1,000 years? I wouldn't want that. I'd want to be with Jesus. I'd want to be in heaven. I want to be in a place where there's no more pain and no more death. We see that Jesus could not heal certain individuals in his hometown because they lacked faith. Wasn't his will, because they didn't believe. There were other times that he had went through different towns and those people were still sick, but he didn't heal them. And he told his disciples to go back into those towns, and they healed them. Well, how could they have healed people that Jesus already healed? He didn't. He just, for some reason, Jesus didn't choose to heal everybody. In Acts chapter 3, we read about a man that was at the temple every single day, it tells us. Jesus went to the temple. Jesus saw this guy, but he chose not to heal him. But at this time, Peter and John are used to heal him. Paul says, listen, I have a thorn in my flesh, most likely talking about something in his bodily form, something that was an illness to him. 3 times he begged God, please take this away from me. And God says, my grace is sufficient. You're going to have to live with it. In Acts chapter 12, we read about Peter miraculously being delivered from prison and being set free. And he was unscathed right before he was about to face death. But what we sometimes glance over real quickly is that James died the night before and he was beheaded. Did God not have the power to deliver James and Peter? He absolutely did. But sometimes God decides to take us home. And that is always his plan. And we need to understand, whether we want to face it or not, one day we're all going to die. And we need to understand that that death is a gift from God. Because in death, we are raised with Christ into heaven. And one day we will receive a body that will never get sick and never have pain again. I don't know about you, but that's a glorious plan. And so we need to praise and understand God's will. So we need to pray that God can heal and believe that God can heal people. Amen. And we need to ask for God to heal. But sometimes we just need to understand it's not his will to heal physically, but his desire always and will always, 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 whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. They will be healed spiritually and will be healed forever in eternity. Fifth thing I want us to see real quick is that skeptics will always question Jesus. I love this time of year, but I'm also annoyed around this time of year. I love the resurrection and the focus of Jesus and his death and his resurrection, but I hate all these magazines that come out and news articles and documentaries that want us to go back to the historical Jesus and create some guy that they think Jesus was who he really wasn't. And there's always out there people who are just simply not going to believe Jesus for who he says he is. And here he was, and he sees this man, and he says, listen, your sins are forgiven. In verse 6 it says, and some of the scribes, these were religious people, these were people who studied the Bible. And they go, why is he blaspheming God? I mean, he can't forgive sins. Maybe they didn't think this man was worthy to be forgiven. Folks, we got to be people who stop caring about what other people think, even other religious people. If you get on fire for Jesus, I guarantee you there's going to be other Christians who are going to try to put the fire out because it makes them feel uncomfortable. Don't listen to other people. Listen to God. Let's just, all those who want to be on fire, let's just get on fire and we'll hang out together and we'll just go win souls and love Jesus and do what he's called us to do. And man, we're just going to have fun doing it and encourage each other doing it. Amen. And if there's others who are like, hey, don't do all that. You're messing things up. You're making us feel uncomfortable. Okay, well, that's all right. Y'all stay over there and we're going to stay over here. There's always going to be skeptics. There's always going to be people who doubt and not believe what we should be doing, what we're supposed to be doing. But here we see that Jesus comes and he says, listen, your sins are forgiven. And he says, which do you think is harder? To say to somebody your sins are forgiven, or to heal somebody physically and say, why don't you get up your mat and walk? And that leads us to the last thing. Signs are given to confirm the spiritual miracle. Which is more difficult? For Jesus to heal somebody, what did he have to do? All he had to do was speak it. Be healed! And what happened? That person was healed. Pretty easy, actually. I mean, think of how easy it was for God to create this world. All he had to do was what? Speak it, and it was in existence. Now, how easy was it for you to have your sins forgiven? Jesus had to come and first had to become man, had to be born. Faced all the temptation that you and I face, just as man did, but did not sin. And then when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was there knowing what was going to come. He just couldn't speak, be forgiven. He had to go and he had to pay the penalty for sin. He had to go and die. And he says, Father, if there's any other way, please take this cup away from me. He was so agonized, he was sweating blood. Let me tell you something. Forgiveness did not come cheap. It required Jesus to give everything that he had. And he did give you everything. And he did give everything to me. Why? For this one reason. He loved us. And he comes and he says, which is easier, just to say that somebody is forgiven? No, I had to go and I'm going to die for that man's sin and I'm going to be raised from the dead. Man, that's a huge sacrifice. Just to be able to heal somebody, man, that is what? That's easy. But he says, I'm going to do this. I'm going to show you that I have the ability to do that. So he comes and he tells the man, get up and walk. And he just speaks it. What happens? That man, what? Rises and walks. And all the people start glorifying God because they see a physical miracle. But what they should have been doing was glorifying God because he had just done a spiritual miracle. And how many times in church do we get that way? Oh, we'll get excited if we can see a physical miracle. We want to see somebody miraculously healed. Man, we should celebrate that. But let me tell you what we should rejoice in. Is the spiritual, amen? You know, Jesus' disciples got sidetracked too. He sent out 70 of them one time and he said, I want you to go heal the sick and cast out demons, and they did that. Notice the report. They come back and they give Jesus in Luke chapter 10, verse 17. It says, then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Man, Jesus, this was so cool. We just went out and we spoke and we said, cast out that demon in Jesus' name, and they listened, and man, it was awesome. God, this is just so cool, the power that we have. Man, it's just awesome, Jesus. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice, find joy that your name is what? Written in heaven. Man, what should we get excited about? The fact that we have eternal life. That is what should bring us joy. And what should bring us joy as a Christian is that God would use us to be able to lead somebody else to eternal life. You came in this morning and Maybe you wanted a good cup of coffee. And you saw the sign out there that said, coffee in the Connection Center. Get a great cup of coffee. Signs are awesome. Like I said before, you can look at a sign and you can see what you're supposed to do, but you can't go to that sign and get a good cup of coffee. You actually have to do what the sign says. You have to go inside and go to the youth room, and then you can get a cup of coffee. And the sign of the physical was just to show, it was to point you to Jesus. Because once you come to Jesus, you have what you're supposed to have. And it doesn't just last temporarily. It lasts for eternity. And you're healed forever. The question before us today is, are you on your way to heaven? Have you placed temporary faith in Christ, or have you placed for all eternity? Have you come to Jesus one time and said, God, will you get me that job? And he got you a job. Give me that boyfriend or girlfriend. He did that. Lord, help me, heal me. And he did that. Or have you come to the place where you said, Jesus, I understand that I have sinned and I confess my sins before you. I repent of that and I want to enter into a relationship with you. I want to follow you and give you my life. And then are we doing everything that we can to bring our friends to Jesus? September 11th, 2001, we all know that the World Trade Center was burned to the ground. There were more than 3,000 people who passed away. There were many people who were buried beneath the rubble, but there were only a few that were able to survive. Two of those individuals were Will Jimino and John McLaughlin, a pair of Port Authority employees who responded to the attacks on the bottom floor in the South Tower when it began to fall, and they raced to the Eller shaft, and amazingly they survived the 100-story collapse, but they were buried dozens of feet down in the midst of the rubble. They were trapped without water, they were breathing smoke-filled air, and both Will and John had little hope of survival. As they lay there, pinned under the debris, there was an accountant that was in Connecticut. His name was Dave Carnes. Dave Carnes was 23 years, and he was an active-duty Marine Corps, but he was watching this on TV. He went to his boss and said, boss, I'm going to take the rest of the day off. And he went to the barbershop and he got a tight and high haircut and stopped by his house and put on his military fatigues, hoping the uniform would get him through the ground zero security. He drove to Manhattan at speeds of 120 miles an hour and arrived late that afternoon. And when all the other rescue workers were taking off because the wreckage had piled and the smoke and the cloud and the danger was so great, he was there with another guy who was a Marine, and they started to search the rubble. After an hour of searching, they heard the faint sound of tapping of pipes and yelling, and Will and John had been there for 9 hours, completely incapable of helping themselves. The Marine went, who was working on a spreadsheet earlier that morning, came down and freed Will and John and rescued them from ground zero. And when we think about how he was willing to leave his place of comfort and to go in harm's way to reach one person, doesn't that remind us of what Jesus did for us? But doesn't it also remind us of those four guys who saw their friend and they were willing to do anything that it took to bring somebody to Jesus? They were willing to even climb up on a roof and lower him. And my question to you, are you willing to do anything to be able to bring one more person to Jesus? Let's pray.